Let's turn to Luke's Gospel this evening, the 22nd chapter, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 7, and we're going to read then through verse 25. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 7, page 1627. So the inspired Luke writes, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. And you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And then he will show you a large furnished upper room, and there make ready." So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them with fervent desire, "I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs is he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." Let's try the reading of God's holy word, and then we're going to look at our Heidelberg Catechism and what we confess about the Lord's Supper, Lord's Day 28, and in our form and prayer book, you'll find it on page 230. Page 230 in our form books. How does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command comes these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, giving me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so also he is in heaven and we are on earth. We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as the members of our body are by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord in the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul in these words, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not the participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what a night that must have been for Jesus Christ. With fervent desire. So the desire is simply, or not just simply, I can't wait, you know, like when we wait for Christmas dinner or we wait for Thanksgiving dinner, that there's something deep going on in Jesus Christ. It's a very passionate time. It's a very powerful time. Because Christ is not only preparing for his own death, which he knows is going to happen very soon, his disciples do not, but he's also preparing because he's going to leave them and he won't drink the wine and he won't eat the bread until he comes in his kingdom again. So he's thinking about them too and how to keep them strong and how to keep them encouraged. So he wants to spend this last time in teaching them and in loving them and consoling them. And he comes up with a meal, a new meal. A meal that takes the place of the old meal of the Passover, and yet we see that marvelous connection, and then we even see the greatness and the honor that it is the person who is greatest who sits at the table, not the one who serves. Jesus, the servant. Jesus, the one who washes people's feet. Jesus, the one who gives up his position in heaven and becomes lowly even unto death. Jesus, who really does love his people. Jesus is the shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for his sheep, and he's going to, and he knows it. And I don't know, men, sometimes if we really think about this, how courageous Jesus is. For all the different things that we talk about Christ, but the man, the Son of God, is utterly courageous. He could go, he could run away, he could do miraculous things and hide, but he will not. Because he loves God the Father, and he loves his disciples, and he loves you. And that's what we come to celebrate this evening at the Lord's Supper table. So I got to speak to our Sunday school class today, and lots of them are here. And what did we talk about? What does the Lord's Supper remind us? And remember, we said it reminds us of the song that you sang. Jesus loves me, this I know. That he died and he bled to take away our sins. And that's really what this is about. And again, you know, the Lord's Supper is so marvelously simple, and yet we can make it so busy and so complex and make it so difficult, whether it's be what we all expect in a profession of faith or what it is we expect from those who take it, and then even how people expect from themselves. How dare I come to the Lord's Supper table? How do I even dare come in my own wickedness and sin? And there's preachers that preach this. And I know that there's preachers and elders and some of the older members. We know people, don't we, that would not come to the table of the Lord because they felt they were so miserable and despicable and dirty. And that's exactly who the Lord's Supper is for. It's for men like those disciples. Oh yeah, we're going to find out about Judas Iscariot. Woe to him. But Jesus says, come to the table now. I gently call you. It is to receive by faith the work of Jesus Christ and to believe that your sins are forgiven because of his death and because of his resurrection. But it's also to believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that if we come, especially when we're weak in faith, when we're at our weakest, that's exactly when we need to come to the table. How many of you eat a lot when you're full? Don't we come when we're hungry? And we're almost needy, that we're feeling faint without this food. I know it's hard to understand it because it's just a little piece of bread. And it's a little piece of, or a little glass of wine. But, beloved, really, for us, it is a feast because of the fullness of Christ that dwells within us. So we hope to pull in a few things that we're doing with the Gospel of John and looking forward in 2 weeks when we, if the Lord wills it, that we will go to John chapter 6, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and unless you eat my bread or eat my body and drink of my blood, you cannot live. We're going to pull in some of those things, children, that we talked about in Sunday school this morning, but we're going to pull in from the catechism what Jesus did on that special night when he institutes the covenant meal, replacing the passionate Passover with a passionate preparatory supper. So Jesus is in Jerusalem for his last Passover. And it is historically the last Passover that is ever needed. We don't need Passover anymore because of what Christ has done. And Christ now is going to ensure, though, that this will be a powerful moment, and the Holy Spirit is going to ensure that all the gospel writers will write about this moment and what's going on. Luke tells us it was the day of unleavened bread. That's a little bit hard for us to understand exactly what that means. We think it means that that was the day when they got all the leaven out of the house. So now we've got to remember what Passover was about and where it came from. So we remember Israel, and Israel is in Egypt land, and Pharaoh will not let the people go. And God has brought 9 plagues, each one more horrible than the last, each one an attack on their God. And now he says to the people of Israel, I want you to do 2 things. I want you to prepare a meal, and I want that there will be no leaven in the bread, which means it will be cooked quickly. It's not going to be the easiest to eat. And I want you to prepare a lamb. And I want it that it is a male lamb, and it is the best lamb that you have, without blemish. Now, I don't know that the Israelites completely understood, but they were to then cut the throat of the lamb. They were to catch the blood in a basin, and then they were to take hyssop. And they were to paint that hyssop over the door joist or the door jamb. And then God had commanded the angel of death that whenever he saw that blood over the doorpost, he was to pass over that house. But of course, the Egyptians didn't do that. And the Egyptians were not told to do that. And if they were looking at the Israelites, they didn't do that. And any Israelite who didn't do it woke up the next morning and all the oldest children were dead. And it seems also the oldest animals as well. It was horrible. It was brutal. Remember what we said this morning? It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And Pharaoh was to blame. He wouldn't let the people go. But for Israel, that meal then was codified in the law, and that every year on Nisan 14, the month of Nisan and the 14th day, they were to gather together and to come to Jerusalem, and if they couldn't, then to do that in their homes, and to slaughter a Passover lamb, and to have a Passover meal. And it was to begin with the oldest son, and then the father would ask the son, my son, what do we remember on this day? And then the son would tell the story of how Israel passed out of Egypt with all of their families together. Pharaoh, distraught and destroyed, said, get out of here, go. And as we sang about it in hymn 196, they left Egypt, they went through the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his hosts were drowned, and they came into the promised land. It is the great redeeming act of the Old Testament. And they're always remembering that. Psalm 116 that we went through this week actually is one of those halal psalms that is an Egyptian halal. An Egyptian hallelujah. Remember how the Lord God, when we were near to death, got us out of that land and we walked in the land of the living. And that anyone who did die on the way, precious in the eyes of the Lord, was the death of one of his saints. And they praise God for what he has done. And so then they, back to Jesus there on that day of unleavened bread, they made sure that the room was clean. They would have needed 13 cots. And a couple of tables, and then Peter and John would have to go and get the Passover lamb, and they would have to make sure that that lamb was properly slaughtered, and then skinned, cooked in a proper way, and butchered, and then they would bring that lamb together with the unleavened bread, and then in the times of the intertestament, in the days, say, of Esther, and moving on with the Feast of Purim and other things, there was added to the Passover a celebration of Seder, which had something to do also with the exile or from the return home after the exile. That's where the cups and the wine and all of that comes from. Jesus embraces those things, even though they're not commanded in the law, which is interesting when we think about worship. And then Jesus sat the brothers down, and he began to talk with them. And I think what's always interesting when Jesus teaches them, and children, remember we talked about that in the Passover and the Lord's Supper this morning, that we asked, right, what was the meat? And it was a lamb. And that Jesus was looking at that lamb who was dead on a platter, and Jesus is going to be as dead as that lamb on the platter. I mean, I don't think we can ever really understand what is going through the heart of Jesus Christ. I will be as dead as that lamb with its throat slit. But it's that Passover lamb, he says, that is now going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That something new, something great, something more wonderful is going to happen. That with the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, we will no longer need to shed the blood of a lamb. Now, if you want to go have a Passover meal and see what that's like, you can go do that. You're free to do that. But we don't need to do it anymore. We're not commanded. Jesus says, I'm going to fulfill that now, and the kingdom of God is going to come into its presence. And he's looking at them. And he looks at them and he realizes that they're suffering. They're unsure. They don't know what to do. From his place of suffering, he's still the one who cares for the sheep. He's the shepherd who's going to become that lamb on the platter, and yet he's looking at those sheep there, and he says, I've got to take care of them. I've got to watch over you. And so everything then, like we said, was made ready, and he found them. And I'm not going to go into all the details about the man with the pitcher and all of that. We'll take that up at another time, I hope. But now when the hour of had come, he said, I desire to eat with you when I will no longer eat it. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, this is my body, which is for you. This is remembrance of me. So do you see, you have the eating of the Passover lamb, which ends up with the cup of thanksgiving, and now he moves it, and he takes bread, and he breaks that bread, and he says, this is my body. Now, when I went to the Sunday school children this morning, I said, is that piece of bread really Jesus' body? And they all said, no, it's not Jesus' body, it's bread. Now, either you are really doing a phenomenal job that your four-year-olds are really reformed, or I think they get the simple obviousness of it. Because that would even be a little bit gross if that really was Jesus' body. By the way, do you know that the Roman Catholics for a long time never gave the cup to the congregation because the body was the body and the blood? So if you ate the wafer, you had the body and the blood in the real thing. And the children know that it's bread. And the bread points to what Jesus is going to give. And it points to that eating. So we talked about what happens to the bread after you eat the bread. Well, it becomes part of you. It becomes one with you. So Jesus actually gives himself through the Holy Spirit and then reminds us of that reality by saying, this is my body. Take it and eat of it. Because I'm going to leave. I'm going to come again, and I will celebrate all of these things with you. But in preparation for my coming, because really that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a preparation for his coming. It's supposed to be a little taste of heaven, a little taste of the wedding feast between the groom, the bridegroom, and the bride that he loves. In the fortification of Jesus died on the cross for our sins. His body was broken, not his bones, but his skin. He was beat up, he was bruised, he was cut. He hung on a cross, they pierced his hands and his feet. They pierced his scalp with a thorny crown. And then he hung there on that cross, and he was dead. How did they know he was dead? Well, we read that they weren't sure, so they took a spear and they poked it in his side, and the blood flowed out, mingled with water. He was dead. And he had given his blood as a complete remission of all our sins. And he says, I want you, before I come, to think about that every time you drink that glass of wine, that I gave my blood for you. And you need to drink it with the understanding that you are forgiven. And you need to drink it when you're feeling like you're not. And he says, I'm going to make the whole Bible, I'm going to make it very simple. I'm going to make that whole story of Passover very simple for you. Because if you eat of my bread and you drink of my wine, if you eat of my body and drink of my blood, I will paint my blood over the door frame of your heart. And the angel of death will pass over you on the day of judgment. You will be redeemed from the slavery of the Egypt that is your sin and your death and your misery. I love you. And I want to take care of you. And I'm going to feed you. And I want you to understand. And then, you know, even Judas Iscariot is there. And can you imagine now what that supper must be loading upon him as he goes to do his diabolical deed, and yet he's willing to reject it. He's willing to just absolutely deny it. I don't want your bread. I don't want your wine. I don't want your body and your blood, Lord Jesus. I am going to sell you out. Now, okay, woe to that man. It has been decreed that he would do that. But the rest of the disciples are coming in their own arrogance. Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus just must be going, oh, I'm going to die a shameful death on the cross. My God is going to forsake me. I am dying because you people are so utterly ignorant. You can't do it yourself. You don't even know how wicked you are. That's what my death is all about. And you're worried about who's going to be the greatest? I just made you the greatest. I said, you sit at my table. King Jesus is saying, sit at my table, beloved. Now the shepherd becomes the king. And he's a shepherd king. Trudeau's not asking us to sit at his table. Ford's not asking us. Putin certainly isn't. Biden isn't. But the ruler of the world is saying, come and eat with me. Come and fellowship with me. I've made you prophets, I've made you priests, and oh yeah, I've made you kings. It's a remarkable thing. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs as he who serves, let them be like me. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I'm among you as the one who serves. Think of your Jesus. Yet I am among you as the one who serves still today. Who else does that for you? Who speaks to you that lovingly? Who else do you know? Your husband, your wife, we don't. Your father, your mother, we don't. Your children. Nobody speaks like that to you that lovingly, that sacrificially, that sacramentally. From the passion that is within him, he says, yeah, but I need it to be well with you. And I need you to be strong. And I need you to be sure that as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? What does it all mean? To accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ in this way, to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and forever live on and be governed by one spirit as the members of our body are governed by one soul. The Lord Jesus says, I am coming, but I know that there are times when you're filled with despair and you're struggling and you're working hard. And I know you get hungry sometimes, and I know you get thirsty sometimes. And we go to John 6, we're going to read, Jesus says, that I am the bread of life. Eat me, and you'll never hunger again. We've already seen from John chapter 4, I'm the water of life. We'll never have to thirst again. And if you drink of his body and you drink of his blood, you are forgiven. It will be well with you. You will have his salvation. Receive him by faith as he presents himself through the supper. And then by the Spirit be strengthened and fortified. It's not just a symbol. There's something real that's going to happen in here in the next 15 minutes. When you take and you eat and you drink and you remember and you believe that we have a complete remission for all our sins in the body and the blood of the Lamb of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen.